Well, thanks to all of you that have taken part in our worship up to this point. I see there's another generation coming up for the praise team. That's a great thing. So you're looking at 2020 or 2025 praise team as they were up here this morning.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Laura, that doesn't mean you won't be here, but if you haven't been following us, we've been looking at Old Testament stories as a kind of a way to, at scriptures and stories as a way to teach us lessons from the Old Testament. When I read my Bible, I don't usually pick up the Bible to read from the Old Testament, unless I'm assigned to do that. That's not my favorite thing. I don't like history. I've got my lowest grades in school in history class, and so I just don't like history. And so for me to be disciplined to look at Old Testament stories is really a good thing, and then see how we can relate that story to our own lives. On Friday this week, I had the privilege of going to have my photo taken from a driver's license. You didn't do that yet, Daniel. It happens every 4 years. And I thought, you know, why don't I mix it up a little bit with these people I'm in Lebanon? When I walked in there, the place was crowded with people who were having their photos taken. And I know that they must ask the same questions several hundred times a day. So when I walked in, I got my number, which was number 96. If you don't know how you do this, this is how you do it. And so my number 96 soon came up, and when I walked up to the ladies, they said, is there anything wrong on your old driver's license? I want you to look at it. Are your eyes the right color? Is the age right? I said, it's fine. Then they said, we want to ask you some questions. And this is where I thought, you know, I'm going to mix it up with these guys. It's probably boring for them. So when they ask me questions, I'm going to answer them in a different way. But I discovered that when I got there, there was a lot of tension in the place. A lady had come there that didn't have the right credentials, and so she couldn't have her picture taken. And the whole place was kind of in a stir. So I said, maybe I better not do this. But their next question was, where do you live? I was going to answer, I live in a house. Like, would that be different? And then they said, poke number one or number two on the keyboard. Number one, yes, number two. Did you register to vote? I was going to say, what does this have to do with getting a driver's license picture? And the next question was, would you like to change your party? And I thought, well, can't Republicans be on the road? Where is this going? And then after I had my picture taken and things were about over, they said, will you come up, will number 96 please come up and get their new driver's license? And they said, will you look at it and is it okay? I said, well, it's fine except the picture. The information on it is fine, but the picture is so dark I can hardly see who it is, but it'll be okay. Would that make their day or not? I mean, this is the 96th time this lady asked, where do you live? And she probably was going to do that 100 more times that day. Like, it goes on and on with her. Anyhow, it's not fun being old. One of the signs of age is when you spend more time looking for the tools to fix something than you do to fix it. I'm telling you, this goes on and on. Did you get that? You spend more time looking for the tools than you do to fix the thing that you're fixing. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, it talks about the value of the Old Testament. And this was helpful to me. It reads, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. I hope that after this morning, the few minutes we spent together this morning, we might have hope. Is there anyone in here that's 8 years old? George, yeah, I know. I didn't say how you act. I mean chronologically. I understand that Courtney is 8 years old. Would you believe this, that next year, instead of Courtney going into maybe third grade, Mary, is that right? She's going to be president of the United States. Who are we going to talk about in the Old Testament? 8 years old was a king.
Josiah.
So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to, I gave some scriptures. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles, if you want to find that a while. His story is also in 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles in the 30s chapter. Because for Josiah to not go into the third grade next year, but to be ruler of Judah, be king of Judah, that's what happened. So we're going to look at this morning at some lessons that we can learn from Josiah. Going down to the New Testament, in chapter 22 of Matthew, in verse 36, a Pharisee who was an expert by law really wanted to test Jesus and ask him this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And I think we know the answer to that. And Jesus said, and when Jesus said this, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And this is what kind of blew me away about Josiah. Because in 2 Kings 23:25, it says, "There was a king, Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind." You can't get any better than that. Way to go, Josiah. Josiah lived the greatest commandment. So as we look at the scriptures in the next few minutes, let's notice some of the choices that Josiah made. Some of the choices that he made. Let me just summarize those quickly for you. Josiah rose above the emptiness of spiritual life in his home. He rose above the emptiness of spirituality in his home. He didn't give in to anti-God attitudes. I mean, at 8 years old and those years that followed that, he rose above teenagers. He rose above peer pressure. He swam against the current of his day. Josiah was different. And for Josiah to love God with all of his heart, I think the wholehearted, there's the wholehearted and half-hearted are opposites. Well, not really, but what a attribute that Josiah had, to love God with his whole heart. So Josiah means the Lord heals or the Lord supports. He ruled for Judah. He became ruler of Judah, king of Judah at 8 years of old, 8 years of age, and ruled for 31 years. And he was so sensitive, scripture tells us, he was so sensitive to God's word that when he heard it for the first time, he tore off his clothes and cried out to God for repentance for himself and for him, his own actions and for his nation. You know, God's word really does demand a response from us. Those of us that hear it and read it, scriptures call us to repent and to align our actions, our lives with God's standards. I think Josiah, and Glenn, I think you preached about Hezekiah. Josiah never knew his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, but they both had a personal relationship with God, and their obedience to God really shed light on the kings that served around him that had darkness in their consciences. So as a scroll of God's word, we read here in Kings or in Chronicles, as a scroll of God's law was read to Josiah, he was shocked, he was frightened, and he was humbled. He was really overwhelmed by God's holiness and tried to expose his people to that holiness. And the people did respond, we'll read in a little bit, but likely their renewed worship of God was much more out of respect for Josiah than for their personal understanding of who God was and their guilt before that God. So how would you describe your relationship your relationship with God? Are our holiness attempts just based more on the desire to get along with God? Or do we see the gap between our life and what God expects of us? So I'm going to put our lessons this morning into three areas. The one is that Josiah lived in a very evil day, and so do we. And the second one is that God, or Josiah, sought the Lord and obeyed God's word, and so can we. And the third one is that God worked through Josiah, and he can work through us. Someone read from 2 Chronicles 34, verses 3 to 7. 2 Chronicles 34, 3 to 7.
Them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and their images. These broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder, and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem.
Thanks, Denise. The people of Josiah's kingdom claimed to be followers of the true God, but they were caught up in the worldly ways of worshiping. And Denise read about those here. Worldly practices of worshiping that were not acceptable to God. You see things like the Asherah pole. You see things that they worshiped that were carved out of wood, stone. So there was a lot of adultery. There was a lot of sexual immorality, the Bible tells us, in that day. They did things like sacrifice children. They worshiped stars and they worshiped planets. I mean, I love my granddaughter Kate calls it the color, the pink and blue. Cotton candy sky, yeah. That we saw the last few innings last week. And the clouds during the day. But the people in Josiah's time worshiped those things. And then I think, well, Josiah lived in an evil day, and so do we. What's going on in our society, in our world, that's would come against God? And remember, there's a kind of a generation gap here between the people I'm talking to and me, so this might be old school, but let me just challenge you to some things. I think that if Josiah were here today and God were here, I think that abortion clinics would have to go. Maybe that's old school, but I'm thinking that's one of the sins in our own culture. The whole sexuality thing is really a struggle for our country, isn't it, for our nation? Whether it's same-sex marriage, whether it's same-sex is using the same bathroom, pornography. I think these are things that Josiah would say we need to go. A few weeks back, my wife and I traveled through Texas and Oklahoma and Kansas, and we just went, wow, when we saw the casinos in that part of the country. I mean, casinos were, some of them were as big as Brickerville, really. And there were hundreds of cars parked there in the daytime. So I'm thinking that, is gambling a good thing? Would that be something that has to go? What would Josiah say about that? What about substance abuse in our country? And you could go on and keep on naming that, those things. Alcohol. What about robbery? Is that a godly thing? I know this is going to be stepping on some toes, but it occurs to me that our sports people are getting paid way too much. And it may be that the sport isn't wrong. I think baseball is good and football. But what is it about that? How can a person's abilities to throw a ball be worth millions of dollars a year? There's something not right about that. I don't know if that's a sin or not. I don't know how you see that. Can I get closer home? I get pretty appalled when I drive down the road and see there's a new storage unit going up. I passed one yesterday that must be 30, 40 units, brand new. Do we have too much stuff? And maybe the stuff is not wrong, but do we have too much? Why do we have to build buildings to keep our stuff? Our priorities mixed up.
Just you do a home, you don't get rid of your stuff.
There you go, yeah. This could be in a slap in the face, but I'm an old timer, so take it for what it's worth. I think technology is one of our idols. I'm sorry. I read last week that 85% of our teenagers take their cell phones along with them to bed. Like what? I sleep with a pillow. My wife and I rarely go out to eat, but we went to, I'm going to say where it was. And a couple came in, and when they sat down at the table, she sat there and he sat here, and they did not talk to each other. They both got on their phones for 20 minutes. Like, why did you go out to eat? Are you texting each other? Could you look her in the eye and talk to her? I'm old-fashioned. There's something not quite right about that, I think. So in Josiah's day, as in our day, if there's a lack of understanding of God's word, I think we have no anchor, no basis to build our lives or our actions. Wherever people do not read or understand the Bible, there's really, how can we evaluate our activity if we don't understand what the word says or don't even read what it says? The first 7 years of my this is an old timer. The first 7 years of my education were in a one-room school. Now we still get together, us one-room schoolers, those of us that are living, and celebrate our history once a year. We did this a few weeks back. We talk about some of the major problems we had in school. Now get this, and get where we are today. Our major problems were talking out of turn. Like what? Talking out of turn. That was a sin in the 40s and 50s. Or chewing gum. How many times did I get chewed out in my one-room school because I pasted my gum down under my chair? Like, wow, that is really bad. Bad stuff. Cutting in line, we talked about. Like, is that a sin today? Cutting in line. Littering. Poof. Coming in, for recess, we went outside and played ball. And if you came in late for recess, that was a sin in 1950. In 1950, a lockdown was when the teacher forgot to bring the key. Like what? This is a different day, right? And get this one. When the teacher spanked, yeah, like how many teachers spanked today? This is real, this happened. When the teacher spanked in school, the parent spanked for the same thing at home. Now, what do we talk about today? And I don't have to tell you that. You know. Yeah, drug and alcohol abuse, suicide. What goes on in our schools? Pregnancies, bomb scares. Give me a break. Bomb scares in Mannheim from an elementary school. Gender identity and who's going to use which bathroom. That's the issues today. Why can't we get back to sticking chewing gum on the chairs? We really live in a troubled America. I'm serious. If you're following the news this week, you're smarter not to. We got problems. We got problems. Let's go to another point where Josiah sought the Lord and obeyed his word. And we can too. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 14 to 19. Someone have that one? 34.
While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and the workers. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the Lord law, he tore his robes.
In the 34th chapter of this same book, in the third verse, it says, while still a teenager, Josiah began to seek the Lord of his ancestor David. He began to seek the Lord at age 8, or as a teenager, I should say, of his ancestor David. Josiah was not from a godly home. In fact, Josiah's father, I think his name was Ammon. He served 2 years as king, and he did evil, the Bible tells us, and he was assassinated because he was so evil. So Josiah grew up in that. So he did live in a very evil day. Now some Christian parents today have the notion that their teenagers must go through a time of rebellion. Some Christian parents expect their teens to rebel. Some kids feel like they'll never be well adjusted unless they sow some wild oats. And I say to you, baloney. Because I thank God that I did not have to go through that time in my life. I did not have to rebel against my parents or my Heavenly Father. In fact, I grew up with, there were six kids. I grew up with a brother and four sisters. Let me give you some little helpful hints here. It may not work for your family, but let me give you some ideas. A motto in our house was that if a family prays together, it stays together. Let me just change that a little bit and say that a family that eats together and communicates while they're eating is a well-adjusted family. That is simple stuff. Parents that eat with their kids, studies show this, families that eat with their kids do better in school, they're less prone to be on on drugs or alcohol, and they're just more well-rounded. Now, how simple can that be? It was a law at our house that us six siblings would eat with our parents. We would adjust things so that we'd have to eat together. And I didn't think about that as being a child, that we had to do that, but we did. And then while we ate, we talked things like this, and this is very helpful in my life. First of all, that I would say, if our house caught on fire, what do you do? Do you know that if you practice through those things, that you'll probably respond to it if it ever happens? We knew exactly as preteen kids what to do if the fire, if the house is burning. But more than that, Dad would say, if somebody offered you a cigarette, what would you do? That is so simple. But you know, I was in college, I was 19 years old, and somebody made me smoke. And I knew how to respond to that. This person said, I'm gonna hold you down until you smoke. And I knew because I was trained as a child how to respond. Or Dad says, if somebody offers you alcohol, I'm sorry if you're involved in these things, that's fine with you, that's fine. Dad says, if somebody offers you alcohol, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna say? At 20 years of age, my college friends took me out and said, we're all gonna drink tonight. I said, no, we aren't. They said, well, why not? I said, I never drank and I'm not gonna start now. They said, well, let's see if this is gonna work. And I had that feeling, I had that strong feeling about that because that's what I learned at home. We communicated around the table. We ate together, just a helpful hint. Eating together as a family certainly has its values. I think when somebody read during Josiah's time, they read from Deuteronomy, probably the 20th chapter, where it says, here's what will happen if you don't obey the voice of God. Curses will come down on you. That just really struck Josiah's heart. 2 Kings 22, verse 2. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his ancestor David, not turning to the right or to the left. Now, notice this morning during our worship how many times the right and the left was used. Very interesting. Emily used it a couple times in her children's story. Proverbs 4:25-27 says, keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Watch your steps, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither to the left or to the right. Leave evil in the dust. Tell me something. Who says that just because you're a teenager, you have to back off on godliness? Who says that? Or even a harder question, why has it become the norm for college-age kids to fall away from their faith? Why? What book, apart from the Bible, has profoundly changed you? What book? Think about that. And we'd have to ask with that, how has the Bible affected your life? There's a difference between doing right in the sight of people and doing right in the sight of God. And that difference is becoming broader and broader as our lives go on here in our day. When God's word is read and obeyed, great changes can take place in individuals and in society. Keeping a Bible on your coffee table won't cut it. I'm sorry. I'm glad you have it there. I walked through our house on Tuesday night and we got 18 Bibles in our house. And if I didn't open one of them, what good would that be? Plus a lot of other good books in our house. The Bibles are different phrasings of the paraphrases, and they're very helpful. But if I didn't open them, I didn't try to understand them, what good would that be? In 2 Chronicles 34:21, after the word was read, Josiah said, we're in a heap of trouble. That's the message, word. These are the words that Josiah said when he understood what God was saying. How important are God's words or the Bible in your life? Do you often make concrete decisions because of what the Bible says? Think about that. Or does your behavior change because of what God's word says? What happened with Josiah is a really good illustration of what should take place in our lives when we get into God's word. It exposes things in our own lives that are not pleasing to God. We need to take strong actions about those things. When I first read from 2 Chronicles and Kings about Josiah, words just popped out of me like this. He chopped them down. What? This is really gruesome, Josiah. He broke them into pieces. It's talking about the things that they worshiped. He ground them into powder. He burnt them and scattered the ashes. But then Jesus said in Matthew 5, if your right eye makes you stumble, what? This is strong words. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it away. If the right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. We need to deal radically with the sin in our lives. And so we must read the word. We must respond to the word. Remember, Satan's at work 24/7, 365. Satan's at work 24/7, 365. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every sin that so easily entangles you. Lay it aside. We must read the word, we must respond to the word, we must learn the word from mature Christians. We won't spend much time on this, but in Chronicles, Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, that's a new word for me in the Bible, Huldah really told Josiah's kingdom what God was about. She was just straightforward. And fourth, we must seek to influence others with the word. And I think we can only do that if we keep our spiritual tank full. We must influence others. And that leads us into my third point. God worked through Josiah, and he can work through us. He can work through you. Someone has 2 Chronicles 34, 29 to 33.
Then the king summoned all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, all the people from greatest to the least. And there the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, regulations, and laws with all his heart and soul. He promised to obey all terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. Then he required everyone in Jerusalem and people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. As people of Jerusalem did this, they renewed their covenants with God, the God of their ancestors. So Josiah removed all detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors.
Thank you, Seth. God worked through Josiah. Josiah had an impact on the people that were part of his kingship. The message reads from, this is a corresponding scripture to the Chronicles, in the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings, Josiah scrubbed the place clean and trashed the spirit mediums, sorcerers, domestic gods, carved figures, all the vast accumulations of foul and obscene relics and images on display. Everywhere you looked in Judah and Jerusalem, Josiah did this in obedience to the word of God. You know, I think our world, America's problems is not political. I think it has a spiritual base. And it does seem impossible for me to see our nation turn from teachers talking about or complaining about chewing gum to teachers complaining about guns. But with God, all things are possible. Did you know that you are in God's radar? When I saw this verse in the New Testament, I thought, wow, that is something. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those who, whose heart is completely his. I think the American church has become worldly because we're abandoning God's truth. Our world is broken. This week, as I said before, is a very troubling week if you're following the news. Instead of a God-centered living, we replaced it with human-centered thinking mentality. And I think a big part of the problem, maybe the whole problem, is that we have really trouble, big trouble, submitting to authority. And think about this, including authority of the scripture. Look at what's going on this week. Is there a problem in authority with that? Is that part of the picture? I don't think any of us want somebody to tell us what to do. I don't know how we got to that place, and and scripture is helping us with that, but we kind of resistant to that. We push back on that. People that have problems need more than human wisdom. I work with guys that are not church-going. And I think too often with them, I don't want to offend them because I don't want to offend them by sharing the Bible truth with them. That's not a good attitude. And so in a halfway way, I'll share some human wisdom. For example, a couple months back, I probably shouldn't say this in church, but I will. One of the guys said, it's as cold as hell in here. That's common language with the guys that I work with. And I said, well, what did you say? And he said, oh, it's hell cold. I mean, that's like, we know that. I don't know what he thought when he answered, oh, yeah. And I probably should have said, you know, I could have used some scripture that probably would have dealt more strongly with what I was getting at than what I did, but that's kind of my weakness. I think that God's word can supersede human wisdom. And I'm slow to share that. God worked through Josiah, and he can work through us. I'm excited about new beginnings, new calling. That is in carrying out 1 Corinthians 14:3, that we are to build up, we are to urge or encourage, and that we are to comfort. That's God's calling, the new beginnings. And by the way, let me say with that if you're not planning to be here next Sunday, we're going to be consecrated to that, I would suggest that you make some kind of an effort to arrange your schedule so you can be here. I've got a feeling that that Jay and whoever's going to be here, Keith, are the holders, Josiah's holders. They're people who have gotten a word from God and understand scripture, and they're speaking into the lives of new beginnings. They're the holders, looking at 2 Chronicles. Had a very unusual happening this week. A good friend of mine came up to me and said, here, take this. And it was $100. I said, well, what's this about? It was $5 $20 bills. He said, I'm working on a project, I'm saving money for it, and I can't ever save enough. Whenever I have some money in my pocket, I spend it for something else. I want you to take care of it. The project is about 3 or 4 weeks out. He's only about a fourth of the way there with his project. I think he's thinking he's never going to make it. You know, I think that sometimes we spend a lot of our effort on other things. So are there things in our spiritual lives that are draining our energy, our spiritual energy away? Do we need to have somebody help us with that? And it can be the Holy Spirit. It could be another person that you know well. I was 18 years old. I had a first cousin who was 16 and a half or 17. His name was Glenn. Glenn and I kind of grew up together. We were within a few miles of living that close to each other. But Glenn was not a believer. He didn't believe in Jesus. Glenn took us through up to the Harrisburg Farm Show and won Grand Champion of the Pennsylvania Farm Show with his steer. And so the steer sold for like $8 a pound, and he weighed 1,300 pounds. Now, for a 16-year-old kid, that's a lot of money. And so Glenn kind of got carried away with the money that he had available to him. And his parents were concerned about Glenn, and my parents were too. Our mothers were sisters. And so the parents said, "Barry, why don't you go and make contact with Glenn and see if you can help him in his life?" That sounds like a tall order. So I invited Glenn to our youth group, and he was part of the youth group but not active at church. I ran around with Glenn, went to roller skating parties with him for probably a year. And the church that he was part of and I was a member of had a revival service, and I said, "Glenn, can we go to church tonight?" I think it was a Saturday night. He said, "Yes, but we'll sit in the balcony." We sat in the balcony. Now, my point is that God can use us as he used Josiah. We sat in the balcony. The preacher had a good sermon, I thought. And Glenn, at the end of the sermon, went like this: "You know, I think I'm ready to accept Jesus, but I'm not walking from here to the front of the church." Because the minister asked that if anybody wants to give their lives to Christ, walk with the aisle. He said, "I can't do that." I said, "Well, Glenn, what are we going to do? If you're ready for this, what can we do?" And then he said, "Will you go with me?" I don't think that I was responsible for Glenn's or part of Glenn's receiving his salvation, but if I can be helpful with that, I'll do that. So I walked with Glenn down the aisle and went up front, and Glenn received salvation that night. About 10 years ago, my cousin Glenn, there was a funeral. Glenn was a prison warden in the northern part of the state, and not because of his job, but he came home and took a shower and he died. At the funeral, the minister recognized that Glenn had received Jesus into his heart. And he told the story about that and how that happened. God can use new beginnings. God can use Seth. God can use each one of us. Be aware of opportunities that we have to be a good influence. Let's pray. Father, we realize that we have a tendency to drift towards partial commitment. We have a tendency to drift towards just a mild enthusiasm. We have a tendency to drift towards kind of self-centered serving. So we ask the Father for forgiveness, and just show us a way to, Father, as to what you want of us and how we can just live out those things that you have for us in our lives, so we might be free, as we sang about, so we might just experience the joy that you want in our lives, and so we might just be able to experience the abundant living. So help us, to Father, to have a good week. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.